19th Psalm while you pass in your laminated prayer cards. 119th Psalm. Starting a new letter. This evening, Hebrew letter Zayin. It's probably more pronounced Zion, but you know. In English, it reads like Zane, so there we go. So, 119th Psalm, verse 49. We're going to read down through verse number 52, just the first four verses of this next segment. 119th Psalm, verses 49 through 52. I would ask if you're willing and able, if you would stand, in honor of the reverence of the Word of God. Bible says in 119th Psalm, verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to just glean understanding from your word this evening. I pray that you'd speak to hearts, and that you would work in and through your word this tonight. Lord, let us leave here with the knowledge that we have met with you and that you have spoken to us. Help to not just be something we hear, but something that affects our lives and hearts, and be doers of your word as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm thankful that God never commands us or tells us to do something that he doesn't first enable us to do. It's a blessing. It really is. And that's unique to our God. There are many... there are many religions, many cultures, many different views of different gods in which they are expected to do things, but they have no way of knowing how to do it or whether or not it's working. Thankfully, our God is alive. He's real. He can respond. Just in Genesis chapter number 4, as we were there the Sunday morning, as we were there, there was this idea that, okay, I want to bring an offering to the Lord. And the Lord responded to Cain. And he responded to Abel. They knew. Cain knew he wasn't doing right. And Abel knew that, you know, this was right. This was respected of the Lord because I put my heart into it. There are people all around this world that are putting their heart into their religion or into their ritual system of spiritualism or rituals, and they have no way of knowing if it's working. I mean, when we lived in Russia, that was one of the most heartbreaking things, was to see people in bondage, not to communism. I mean, they had freedom. By the time I got there, they were starting to enjoy freedom from an oppressive government. Now, of course, that's come full circle. It's not communism anymore, but it's an oppressive government. But regardless, they had freedom, political freedom, for the span of about 20 years. And in that time, they were still so much in bondage because they had been taught that their God would not accept them unless they did things the right way, did things the way the priest told them to. For everything that they did, there was an icon. I remember going to certain houses, and we would visit with, and there would just be shrines set up in the corner, and as a grandma would be there in the corner, and she would just pray. She'd spend a good portion of every single day praying to every saint she could think of, just hoping that something would stick. And I can't even imagine that kind of dedication. From one point of view, it was actually kind of convicting, because here she is throwing this throwing her heart and soul into something she's not even guaranteed is going to work. And yet she showed more dedication to that than I find myself prone to do on a regular basis. And that's just, I mean, it's convicting. But from the other side, it was also very, very sad. Because knowing that she was never going to get an answer from any of those saints. Not as one of them was going to give her any comfort, give her any peace. Not one of them were going to remember her. Even if that saint that icon represented was actually washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and is up there in heaven, they're not paying a lick of attention to her down here because they are too overwhelmed and enjoying the peace and the knowledge of presence with their Savior. The last thing they want to do is look down upon us. They wouldn't even be allowed to do so, but at the same time, they wouldn't want to because they know what it is to be in the presence of our Savior. And so even if one of them were able, even if they were there, they wouldn't be in any kind of position to give her a response. And yet she does that dedicatedly, day in and day out, and not ever knowing for sure whether or not it's going to make any difference at all. But our God, He always makes the way. He allows us to know that when we're doing something, when He tells us to do it, it's not something He says without any proof or tangible evidence. The Lord does it in us first. There's something that takes place on the inside. God does things in us, and that before He expects us to do things for Him. Yeah, He understands that we in and of ourselves have absolutely no power with which to impress God, nor would He want us to, because He wants us to take Him at His word and by faith in Him, watch Him come through and produce the results that He has promised. And I'm so thankful because it's so unique among religions. Because it isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Amen. You see, a relationship with a God who responds, and He sees, and He knows. That's why He has so many different names throughout the Old Testament. Because every different attribute, he's a being who sees, knows, hears, leads, guides, provides, directs. I mean, it's an amazing thing to know that our God would condescend to us, that He would allow us to know that when we step out by faith, He will confirm that faith over and over again. Here in verse 49 here, in the beginning of this new segment of the 119th Psalm, we find David in a similar situation. He understood if there was one man who knew how to trust God, there was one man who knew how to be close to the heart of God, it was David. He was known after a man. He was known as a man after God's own heart. He understood things about God that very few others in the Old Testament era understood about our God. As far as prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus, and Psalms being actually a book of poetry, it wasn't even really intended to be a prophecy, and yet there were just as many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalms as there were in Isaiah and Joel and other prophets that really kind of majored on the coming of the Messiah. So you look at the grand scheme of it, and David, even though not primarily a prophet, he saw the heart of God, and because of his closeness to God's heart, God allowed him to speak things and see things in an era when God was working more as a God of justice and righteousness, and those were the primary attributes. But David looked inside him and said, and still saw mercy and truth and love and goodness. I just find that astounding that an Old Testament person who read the law the same way we do, it's a list of rules and you know, if you're looking at it from the outside, looking and not knowing who God is, I mean, if you try to pretend that the New Testament wasn't written, there's a few times I'll take a chapter and I say, okay, if I didn't know about Jesus Christ, if this is the only information I had about God the Father, what would be my perception of him? Of course, that's impossible to remove any kind of bias, nor would I want to, because I much prefer the view of God, knowing him in fullness. I'm thankful that he's opened the mystery of the ages to us, the age of grace and the New Testament. It's a blessing. But I have, just for the sake of, okay, trying to understand where the children of Israel may have been coming from. And you read the law thinking they just knew the law. I mean, I don't see a lot of, he calls himself merciful. And he calls himself blessed, but he also was a very strict God. He demanded a very high standard of his people. And that could have been daunting or overwhelming. It would have been very easy to focus on the strictness and the wrath and the fact that that this God can be easily angered rather than the mercy and the goodness and the truth. But David saw right through that. I mean, he knew. He knew the consequences of sin. I mean, Psalm 51 was very clear about how he went through the knowledge and how he fell with Bathsheba, and as a result, he ended up in sin, and it completely decimated, destroyed his family. In the end, the consequences of that sin did. There's so much hardship that came as a result of it. So he knew the consequences of sin. He knew these these things that would. He knew the strict side of God. And yet, because he was a man after God's own heart, he saw first and foremost the loving kindness and the goodness and the mercy of our God. And so when he begins here in verse number 49. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. When I was a child, I lived under the roof of my father and my mother. There were times when I would do something, well, let's say at church. I remember one time in particular. We were at a cleaning day Saturday night down in Hillsboro, Oregon. And I thought, wow, I've got, you know, I was bored. You know, I was like 7 years old probably at the time. And I'm like, I'm getting bored. Mom and Dad are in the back cleaning. And so I found a little magazine or just kind of a little newspaper. I rolled it up. I'm like, oh, it makes a nice little sword, but I was all by myself, so there was no brother to hit. So I'm like, what do I do with this if there's not somebody else to hit? Well, I saw a penny on the ground too. I'm in the auditorium, and so here I see that penny. I'm like, oh, I can play a little baseball. So I toss it up. I connected first time. I mean, I was terrible at baseball at that point. I couldn't even hit the tee ball on the ball, like the ball off the tee. And yet I connected with this thing. It went straight up into the long strobe light across the entire. Yeah, and we didn't have the cover on it, so it was just the bulb. Hit those. And it ricocheted because it hit both of them. And it's still etched in my memory as all the way across the auditorium, the entire light just falls down. And of course, the janitor that was helping, or the person who was helping my mom and dad clean, he came out first. He heard it, and he's like, yeah, you probably shouldn't have done that, should you? And I was like, no, I should not have. And I remember my dad came out and told him what happened, and he's just, I saw the look. I knew I was going to get it when I got home. This was going to be bad. And so on the way home, you know, I'm thinking it's just a matter of time. And we got home. Nothing. He didn't mention it. I fell asleep. He didn't mention it. Next day, nothing. And at some point, I realized my dad forgot. He did not remember the punishment that I was supposed to get. And I, being the, you know, the accepting person that I was, didn't see it was my job to remind him. So, you know, I did not have to reap the judgment of that situation. But I remember the feeling as I'm going home, because Dad would usually, on the ride home, he would talk about what we did, and we'd have the lecture, so that when I got home, we could just have the punishment, whatever there would be, and then we could move on. But when I remember when he's not talking about it, I'm thinking, man, I sure hope he doesn't remember. I sure hope he doesn't remember. And as I was reading this, I thought of that. David is coming to God, the old God of the Old Testament, a strict God, one that more often than not, the prayer of the people of God was most more likely, don't remember. Don't remember that I did that. They more often than not probably had the position before God where they were said, yes, Lord, I need mercy. Please don't remember how much of a breach there is between us. Don't remember what I've done. Don't remember your word. Don't remember the consequences that I am due because I have violated your word. And yet here we have David approaching it with a very different attitude. I mean, he's talking about the law. He's not talking about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't have that. When he's saying, remember the word unto thy servant, when he's saying, remember the word, he's talking about the law. He's not talking about our favorite verses from the New Testament. But he wants God to remember his word, because he understood that if I walk close to God, then his word, every part of it, it's a blessing, and I want to see it lived out in my life. So even though, yes, it meant that when he said, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant, it meant when he came and he confessed to his sin with Bathsheba, and when he said, Lord, he was ready to die that day for the consequences of his sin. Of course, the Lord showed mercy, but there were still consequences. David, he understood. He said, Lord, I want you to remember even that. Because David's mentality was the same as the other sin that we have record of in the gospel. When he numbered the people, not the gospel, but the Bible, when he numbered the people, and God was angered with him, he gave him a choice. He said, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being taken by thine enemies, or 3 days being judged by the Lord. And David didn't even hesitate. He said, no, I'll take the judgment of God, because it doesn't matter whether it's the strict part of my God, whether it's I'm being punished for what I've done, or whether it's the blessings and the promises. The whole point is God never does anything without love and without a purpose. So he said, I want thy whole word. He says, remember the word unto thy servant. It's not just the promises and the blessings. Because he knows that everything that God did, and God does, and God says, he does for a purpose. A purpose that works all things together for good. David knew that because he knew God's heart, even though he didn't have Romans 8:28. He said, "Remember the word unto thy servant." See, David, as he's going through this, he's focusing on the Lord first. That's why the Lord, he never expects us to do anything that he's not first willing to do. And David understood that, and he said, "Lord, I want you to remember your word." And as a result of remembering the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope, we have a result in verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You see, when the power of God works through his word, and he remembers it, meaning that he puts power behind it, that he says, "That's my word and I'm going to stand by it." That's what this idea of God remembering his word is. And of course, we know that's always going to be the case because God is God. He cannot lie. But there are a lot of promises and a lot of different commandments and a cause and effect in the Bible that don't necessarily have a time associated with them. See, there's been times when, I was like, going back to that illustration with my dad. I knew that just because he didn't remember it on the way home didn't mean that he wasn't going to remember it at some point. I lived in apprehension for the next few weeks, thinking he's going to remember this. At any point, he'd be like, he's going to look up and realize one light is just in the auditorium is just a little bit different color than the rest of them. He's going to remember what happened. I mean, that's... So David, when he's saying, "Remember the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope," he's not saying that, okay, God chooses sometimes to not do what he said. He's not saying that his word sometimes doesn't work. No, it always does. What he's saying is, "Lord, I want you to remember sooner than later. I want the effects of your word to be evident in my life on a daily basis." How do you know that? Well, because he says, "Which thou hast caused me to hope." To hope is speaking of a future event. It's not something he knows here and now. So he's saying, "Lord, I want the benefits of your blessings. And yes, I want the good that your judgment and that your chastening brings. I want that to be realized in my life sooner than later." Because David understood, the longer I do things by myself without your intervention, the worse off I am. And so he asked the Lord to remember the word upon which he had caused him to hope. And as a result, it produced comfort. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." See, when God put the power behind his word, when he remembered the word and made it of an effect, it did something in the heart of David. It quickened him. Quickened means to make alive, to make an effect, to realize that something has happened. See, this quickening is something that does not happen with that babushka who's praying to those icons in the corner of her apartment building. There's no quickening. There's just this hope, I hope as somebody hears, she's never heard anything. She's never had a voice from heaven. She's never really had any confirmation outside of, I had a good day today. Maybe that was one of the saints helped me. That's the best she could hope for. Because she's not alive, she's not been made alive by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone as her Savior, she has no ability to be quickened. Because only God can quicken us. Only the Word of God can quicken our hearts. Only the truth of Jesus Christ and coming to God in faith. That's what gets God's attention, and then he quickens us. Says, "Thy word hath quickened me." He sees the results. He sees that the Lord has remembered his word. His word is producing effects in his life. And that process quickens David. And that is his comfort. A comfort that applies even in the most afflicting of situations. He goes to describe his affliction in verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what era, what facet of life you're in, the hardest type of person to deal with is a proud. is a proud person. And I know we already went through that on Sunday. Well, you know, it's here. The word is there. You know, I didn't plan that. But pride, it makes a person impossible to deal with. It's not only God that resists the proud. You know, any situation. I mean, if someone's proud in their own conceit, there's been numbers of times. I remember I was training somebody at a bank, you know, and they were trying to teach me. I was training them. You know, I'd been working there for 5 years, and then they came and they're like, oh, I think there's a better way to count that money. And I said, yeah, go ahead, show me. And of course they, you know, didn't do it as well. we were rolling coin, and then he took the coin and he's like, I had like a changer that I was like, okay, you just put them in here and then you pull them out and you stick them in. He's like, okay. He's like, I think there's a better way. And he's like, okay. He's like, give me one of those. And he just gives, and then he proceeds to just fill up what he eyeball, just all of them. He's like, I think it's faster this way. I'm like, you're right, but your first one is kind of close, and then down here you're about that. You know, you're going to be out of balance. Sure enough, at the end of the day, he's out of balance. And I'm like, but he would not. He's just, no, this is better. It's faster. Well, there's more important than faster. And he just would not admit it. And I was like, fine, whatever. I moved on. Like, he only lasted 2 weeks of training, and then he was gone. But he was not in balance a single day in his drawer throughout those 2 weeks. And he just wouldn't change. He said, no, this makes more sense to me. And I just couldn't. Because when I showed him the results, and then he said, nah, I still think my way's better. I need to make it work. I was done. I'm like, okay, man, you know, have at it. I'm not going to. Because again, it doesn't matter who you are. If somebody's proud in their own conceit, if someone's proud and you know it, you can't help them. They don't need accolades if they're doing it right, because they are their own accolades if they're proud. And if they're proud and wrong, which is more often the case, then they're not going to listen to you. So in the end, Proverbs talks all about it, that you can't. A foolish person and a proud person are one and the same. That you just can't tell them otherwise. But here we have, this is David is the king. He's in charge. He's ruling over all these people. And there's these proud people that come and they just criticize him all day long. Don't see their own faults. Refuse to understand what it must be like to be king. Cannot put themselves in other people's position. And that to me is, we teach it from a child. We try to teach our children. Okay, you see that what you just did there? Try to pretend you were the person that was being done to. You know, whether you're saved or not, we all try to instill this in our children. And yet we drove actually down to Federal Way this morning and back, and there were a number of interactions with a driver, and I'm like, if we were having a face-to-face, you wouldn't act like this. You know, this is not, we're not treating each other like human beings here. Well, you know, and you know, in fact, I saw one of them was the same thing was done to them, and they had a cow that somebody would dare do to them what they'd been doing to everybody else. You know, and you're just like, you can't deal with it. It disrupts everything, and there can be no unity. There can be no, things don't go smooth. And yet that person's going to just completely keep going and doing what they're going to do. That's how destructive pride is. You know that verse that we all like to quote? You know, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You do realize that it does not say pride cometh before the proud's destruction. And a haughty spirit comes before before the haughty's fall. No, pride cometh before destruction. Means when a proud person goes down, he's bringing a whole bunch of people with him. He just causes destruction everywhere. That's how awful this pride is. And people who are proud, they fail to see that my problems can affect those around me. Because even proud people have loved ones. And they have people who they want to protect and they don't want to hurt. But they don't realize that their decisions don't affect just them. And it's when their destruction cometh, when their haughty spirit brings them to a fall, they make a sinkhole. And anyone around them is going to be hurt. We have these proud people, and David is stuck between this. These proud people, I'm to love them and to follow, I'm to lead them. And yet they do nothing but criticize and criticize. To have me in derision means to mock, to speak against. You know, you look at it. No, any authority figure in the world. I'm not talking necessarily about church, but you look at anywhere. If that authority figure is mocked, I mean, it gets people into it. I mean, you even in this day and age where authority is more or less not respected, you know, it's a popular thing for authority not to be respected. But to actually mock authority to that person's face and in that person's presence, it's still seen as a taboo. I mean, you can talk against them, you can confront them, but people understand that if you've just gone to mocking them, that's you're in the wrong now, because that's derision. That's not supposed to happen. I mean, I remember even a few. Well, there was that time, I don't know, maybe some of you remember, but there was that veteran who called our current president when he was doing the Santa, you know, Santa was flying over the North Pole or whatever, then they follow it. And then there was one person who called in and said something to the president that would be, you know, it was mocking. There's no doubt about it. And even though, you know, there were a lot of people online who were like, oh, yeah, that was good. You know, in the end, the vast majority of the responses were that was not appropriate. You know, what he said, you know, was a sentiment of much of the country. But he said it to his face. He said it inappropriately. It was derision. It was derision. And they said, our country rose up and said, no, everyone, conservative, liberal, everyone across the spectrum said that was inappropriate. You shouldn't have done that. Yeah, that was, and they're right, because it was derision. We understood that that's not how we're supposed to act. And so we see here that this was a great trial on David, because he's expected to lead these people, and yet they had no sense of decency whatsoever. And they were just willing to deride him, willing to mock him, willing to scourge him. They didn't care one bit for him. This was a situation where David as king could have easily taken things into his own hands. Proud person, honestly, mocking him, he had every right to stand up and cut them down. If you think of from David's own life, I think of the situation when he was running from Absalom. There was Shimei across the river, yelled at him and derided him and mocked him the whole time. And David, you know, Joab's with him and says, we need to go kill him. And David said, no, to let him go. Because he understood that Shimei was still his subject. He said, no, the Lord will deal with him. That was his spirit. He understood that I am a king to these people. My first responsibility is to lead them. He could have easily gone and committed murder. And it wouldn't even, politically, it would have been acceptable. But as a servant of God, for him to cut people down just because they We're doing what humans do. I mean, justified, yeah, politically, but in the eyes of God, he didn't know if he would be justified. Because he said, here, yet have I not declined from thy law. See, it'd been easy to wipe them all out. But he said, no. You see, that was his comfort, the ability to stand in spite of all that was taking place, in spite of the hardest trial, the hardest kind of trial, personal, cutting, hurtful. And he still said, no, I have not declined from thy law. It was more important to him to see the word of God played out in his life than to respond in anger or to respond how he wanted to. And that's how you get to verse 52, where it's no longer the Lord having to remember, but you have a history with God because you have not declined from his law. So now you can say, I remembered thy judgments of old and have comforted myself. So that in the times and the periods when it doesn't seem like the Lord is speaking like he once did, you have the memories of when he did. And you know he's good. And you know that even in his silence, there's a reason for his silence. Because he's come through before in my life and he'll continue to come through again. You see, if there's one thing that is harder than anything for Christians, why is it hard for us to stay close to God all the time? And it's because there's these long periods where I just don't feel like God is speaking or God is using me. Well, that's when we're supposed to have the times when God did work. That's when we're supposed to have his judgments of old. Remember, we've talked in past segments that judgments means practical application of the word of God. That's when the word of God comes alive in your life. That's what a judgment is. It's when God moves. So he says, when I remembered thy judgments of old. Saying, Lord, I remember when you worked in my heart before. I remember when you worked in my life. So even though I may be in derision, I may be in affliction, I may be in a hardship, and it doesn't look like you're moving as fast. It doesn't look like you're remembering right now. But I know you're still good because I know you've come through before and you've never let me down. And even if you're not moving now, even if you're silent now, yet will I trust in you because I know that you have a reason for it. You haven't forgotten me. And in that, I can comfort myself. It's not a pride thing he's saying here. He's just spoken down the pride, the proud. So obviously it's not about pride. Well, I don't need you, God, if you're not talking to me. I'll just comfort myself. That's not the spirit here. The spirit here is I can comfort myself because you've been so good to me in the past. And I've been undeserving of any of those situations, let alone to expect and demand that you be here for me now. But I know that you're a good God. And so if you're not here now, when I'm calling out to you, it's because you have a reason for leaving me here. It's because you still have something to teach me in this scenario. You still have something that you want me to learn and you want me to draw closer to you. I still haven't got it. Lord, teach it to me so that I can have one more judgment of old to add to my memory. So that when the next trial comes, I will be even stronger. Then I will be even more comforted in knowing that God hasn't let me down a single time before. He's not about to do it again. That's how you have a heart like David, where you know, good, bad, or indifferent, I want to be close to God. Because even in his chastening, he's more gracious and loving than my enemies or even my friends. Remember his judgments of old. Memory brings comfort. So if you're in affliction, ask the Lord to remember. Say, Lord, I'm going to step out by faith. Give me something to remember so that one day you can look back on your life. And you can say, I remember these judgments of old. And they've kept me going. If you're young people, you've got an even better chance to do it now. You've got a lot of time to step out by faith. There are times when I was a 15, 16-year-old that I still go back to in my dark days. Saying, Lord, you spoke to me, and I know you're real because of what you did when I was 15, when I was 16. And then when you're your parents' age, you can look back and there'll be judgments of old. Not that your parents are old, but just saying. God is good. He always gives us what we need. So when he's silent, he's already provided us the memories that we need of his judgments of old to comfort ourselves. He provides it because he works in us when we ask, so that when he has a reason to wait, we can know he's got a reason for waiting. And in the meantime, I've got his judgments of old to comfort me. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.